Now, I'll tell you what, I am not looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Because for once in my life, I'm going to be on the other side. Not for my sin. I don't believe that. I believe our sins are covered by the blood, and that covering will always be on us. And when we leave this world, it's not like we're going to lose it. Because it's the blood of Christ.
Yes.
And when we get into the tabernacle, I'll show you that in the coverings that cover the tabernacle. Because it's everything God did in that tabernacle. It's fascinating how the coverings all are put on in a certain order. And it's exactly describes what the saving power of Jesus' blood did for each and every one of us. Turn, if we will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And I have actually heard, does anybody know of a church called the Corinthian Baptist Church? Or
yes.
I have actually heard that there are churches that have been named this for the life of me. Why in the world you would ever name your church the Corinthian whatever? However, I realized what these dear people were saved out of from studying the historical context of Corinth. You look that city up one time. Just Google it and read about Corinth, ancient Corinth. And it was probably, I tell you what it was the Las Vegas of the Mediterranean. Probably. It was the Las Vegas. Las Vegas' nickname is what? Sin City. It is the Las Vegas of the Mediterranean. That's what Corinth was. That'll put it in a little bit of perspective for you. But that's what Corinth was. And could you imagine going to Las Vegas? And I knew a guy once. He was a song leader in a church way down in Virginia, right on the Tennessee border, that I went to on deputation. And that church supported me all the way through those years. That was a good church. The pastor even felt called to missions. And a few years after I left and went on deputation and went to the mission field somewhere, and another guy that was there in the church took the church, and the church is still doing well. The last that I had heard of them, Corinth. I'll tell you, I think about these dear people and what they were saved out of, and that puts the book into perspective, and it puts some of the things that Paul had to deal with in the letter into perspective as well, when you're dealing with the people. Because some of these dear people had no biblical foundation or background whatsoever that were saved in this work. And I do find that sometimes, and I can be like this as well, you tend to be impatient sometimes with young believers. And I do believe there's a lot of things that God scrubs off you the second you get up from wherever you got on your knees, no matter where it is. But I do believe there are some things that it takes a while, and God's got to use sandpaper and then maybe a sander and maybe a scraper to get it all off. And I truly believe that's part of the reason why the Lord sent me to the Arctic. And that was because he had to scrape some things off of me, and he did that in the Arctic. He scraped some things off of me up there that I don't think would have gotten scraped off of me down here. But we go to this book, and that's a little bit of the context of where we are. And without doing a complete study on Corinth and the book, and maybe we'll do that one time, I used to actually go through this book with inmates. And I used to go through it with inmates verse by verse. And you're like, why would you go through that book with the inmates? And there's a lot of gospel in there. And I had a lot of opportunity to preach the gospel while preaching verse by verse through Corinthians. And because what do a lot of the world say when you talk about inviting somebody to church? Their response to you is this: I'm not going to church because, what's the response? Of the
hypocrites.
And in the prison, you hear that quite a bit. I mean, you hear that quite a bit. If you're in a prison ministry too, they'll try and catch you as a minister. have you ever done? You better not lie. Better not lie. Because they can smell a liar a million miles away. And I always used to say, yes, I did, but that's under the blood. And I would all and what we would do in order to deal with the whole issue of hypocrites as well, too, is when we talked about when they said, well, this I know of a church where this happened or that happened, the reason I'd take them through Corinth is say, it does. It does. And that's why we use the book. But smack in the middle of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in the midst of all the division, in the midst of the pride, in the midst of the disparity, because I believe there were some rich believers in this church. Matter of fact, I believe a lot of them were, possibly. In the midst of all of that, they had probably one of the most, I hate to use a modern term, but because I get so sick of hearing it, but they probably had one of the most diverse churches in the New Testament. I believe that. Because Corinth was a trader town on an isthmus, and there would have been everybody there from all over the Mediterranean. And so you've got this melting pot of people in a melting pot community that is steeped in materialism and fornication, for lack of a better word, because the word fornication is a all-encompassing word for sexual sins, and that city was at the top of the list. It's like a Las Vegas. They say what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las. That's Corinth. That's Corinth. And in the midst of the lawsuits between believers and Paul straightening that out, and they're straightening out in chapter 5 their tolerance. We're going to be pressed as a church as time moves on to be more what? Tolerant. We are. And that is where we push back against society. And Corinth was actually, this church was actually proud of their tolerance. And one of the strongest rebukes in here, other than their drunken feast at the Lord's table, was their tolerance of the sins that were taking place in their church. And the toleration of it, it said that they just allowed it, they tolerated it. They were actually proud of the fact that they tolerated a sin in their church that was not even named among the Gentiles. That was taboo in the community, but we are spiritual Christians. We tolerate this. This shows you how much we love. The wrong kind of love, though. The wrong kind of love, because their motivation was wrong at the core. At the core, it was pride. And the that was a offspring of the pride that was in the group of people here. And then the gifts, the spiritual gifts, the gifts that were given during the apostolic age, and I believe they lasted through the apostolic age, and I believe at the end of that age, I'm not going to make another dispensation. I am going to say that the apostolic age was a transitional period between the Old Testament and the New. And I believe there are things that happened there. There are things that happened even in Corinth that are not happening in the church today. If they are, they're not of God. Because Paul very clearly says, these things will what? Cease. They'll cease. And they did cease. They didn't start back up until a revival in, of all places, San Francisco, California, back in the early 1900s. Lo and behold, we have what we have today. But in the midst of all of that, and to give you some context on where we're going to go in chapter 13, because what I want to do is kind of, I don't know if we're wrapping it up or we'll keep going along the lines that we've going about our relationship with each other, the fact that we have to have that forgiving spirit, the fact that we have to have that forbearing spirit, the fact that we need to be preferring one another. And of course, the thing that ties that glue all together is the fact that we've got to love one another. And I read all those verses in 1 John about loving the brethren, loving the brethren, loving the brethren. If you want to manifest Christ, what is the best way to do it? Show love for the brethren. That's what he said. If you want to show the world that you're different, because right now, there ain't no love out there. Is there? People used to hold doors for each other. People used to greet each other. People used to have small talk with each other. This virus has pretty much killed all that.
Yeah.
I mean, if you haven't noticed it, you're still at home. But I'm telling you, it's life has changed. In 6 months, it's changed. And those of you that are in the people service business, our dear sister that works up the rest, you've seen it, haven't you, sister? Life has changed. I see it in the courthouse because I'm in a people service business. Now, they're all unhappy when they come in there, and most of them are unhappy when they leave, but I'm in the people service business too, and I don't really expect for people to come in there happy, and I don't expect them to leave happy either. So it's really a negative place. But I have noticed that even going into stores and into businesses, the atmosphere that there ain't no love out there, is there? It's, for all practical purposes, it is gone. And if things get worse, the hoarding starts again. I'm telling you right now, it's every man for himself. It will be with the world. We are a peculiar, or at least we're supposed to be, people. We are to be the opposite of what's going on out there. Mm-hmm. You want a witness today? It's simple. Be a Christ-like Christian. And you'll witness. I'm trying not to let this feeling in the businesses and stuff rub on me. I'm not going to, and I really can't, because the Holy Spirit's living inside of me. Because when you say good morning and you get that, it's not even a grunt, it's almost a growl. How dare you speak to me during COVID? My nature is, what's your problem, man? Now, I haven't done that. And the Holy Spirit has said, if you want to be different, if you want to manifest Christ, you're going to have to do what I did to a female jailer in Prince Albert, who, when I first walked into that jail, hated my guts. I mean, every time I went to the desk to visit in there, and she knew I was a chaplain, she gave me a hard time. She was Baha'i. Knew I was a Baptist. Made some comments about what we believe. What she said is right. But that doesn't change anything. And my nature was, because I used to be the king of comeback, and prided myself on it. Man, you could throw a zinger at me, and I'll cut you off at the waist, not at the knees. You won't have one to come back. And I worked on that. I actually worked on that. And had a reputation for it with the state police. But that's not Christ. That's not Christ. Now, that was before I was saved. Okay? But there's some things, and Brother Goolsby brought it out. You open certain doors in your life, they are hard to close, and some of them will never completely close. And I'll be honest with you, there are times where that one is the one where the door is a crack open, and I told you what I did to that dear old lady down there in the CBS parking lot that day. Because that's just that quick comeback, reaction, old nature. But we cannot let what's going on in the world change us.
Yes.
We are to be molded into whose image? His image. His image. And not into the image of the world with this, when you walk by somebody, they go like this. That drives me nuts. And I want to say something to every one of them. And the Holy Spirit says, don't you dare. Don't you dare. So, just like the lady at the jail, I'm going to kill him with kindness. Not in a sarcastic way, because people know sarcasm. They do. You have to do it sincerely. And if you do it sincerely, they'll recognize that. They will. Because we might be the only light in this darkness that they're ever going to see. You might be the only light in their lives. They may live in a bubble of negativity. And as a lost person, most do. Most do. Because they're a child of who? That's right. And as the world becomes more miserable and more violent, we have to establish ourselves as a peculiar people. We have to be able to do what Andrew did that day as he walked toward his cross. I can't imagine that. And we don't have to walk toward a cross right now. All we have to do is show a little compassion, even when they rub us with sandpaper. And that's not easy, folks. It's not easy. But I want to keep it. Where do I want to keep it for right now? Right here. Because we can't let it get here. And if we want to be a real witness in this world today, since Satan has pretty much effectively cut off a lot of our... You know, in Europe, you cannot proselytize. In most European countries, it is a misdemeanor offense to share your religion with someone of another religion or someone who does not want to hear it. And the day is coming here. We never thought we'd see that. But it'll be law someday. It'll be law someday. I believe we're in a time of reprieve right now, but it will. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I briefly touched on this when I was talking about that day on the beach. And I said, we don't have time to go back there to Corinthians and go over that. You know what? We're going to do it tonight. Because the Holy Spirit's like, you can't just, that is the full mention. There's another Bible study principle. We're studying context and training hour. Another Bible study principle is first mention. We just mentioned violence and training hour. First mention. That's a Bible study principle. And then there's another Bible study principle. It's called full mention. And full mention is where God just lays it out on a matter. I believe Proverbs is where he lays it out on alcohol. I believe that's full mention. There's over 75 verses in the Bible that talk about alcohol in a negative sense. Actually, wine. I'll use the word wine because that's the word the Bible uses. And you got to figure out whether it's alcoholic or non-alcoholic by the context. But here in chapter 13, I believe this is full mention. It's mentioned to the right group of people because what had happened in this church was this church had gotten very similarly what we've got out in the world. They had divided up to the point in this church where it was almost full-scale war in the church between different groups. And the gifts were one of the sources of division because God doesn't give everybody the spirit of... look over real quick just to give you some contents. Chapter 12, verse 8, and I'll just list them off for you. Here's the gifts. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Wisdom's one. To another, the word of knowledge. Two. To another, faith. Three. By the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing. Four. to another the working of the miracles, 5, to another prophecy, 6, to another discerning of spirits, 7, to another diverse kinds of tongues, 8, and to another the interpretation of tongues, 9. So he lists 9 different gifts there, and not everybody got one, and not everybody got all. Okay? God gave them to who he would. How God chooses who to give what is up to God. He knows. But what they had done is they had actually divided in this church over their spiritual gifts. They had divided over it. And mine's more important than yours. No, mine's more important than yours. And that is where we are in Corinthians, where Paul is trying. The charismatics use these 3 chapters to justify their use in this day and age of the spiritual gifts that ceased after the apostolic age, where Paul here is actually saying, guys, this is all going to end, and this is the most important thing. And he sticks that smack in the middle of 12, 13, and 14, where he's dealing with their division over the spiritual gifts. And right in the middle of that, he sticks this chapter. Look at verse 31. He lists all those gifts back in 8, 9, 10. And then in 31 he says, but covet. Covet. Covet earnestly the best gifts. He doesn't list them. But then notice what he says. And yet I show you a more excellent way. What's he saying? Guys, the gifts are going to end. This is the way it's going to be. This is going to be the gift that will win the world who wants to be won. This is what he's saying here. The best gift. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. And he says, and then he starts in chapter 13. Now, as we look at chapter 13, think about Peter on that beach. Okay? Because this is that. This is that. This is what Jesus was getting across to him. And Peter got it. Because he never went back after that day. He never went back. And we'll read about Peter on Training Hour soon as well. But he never went back. But this is that. This is what Jesus was talking to him about. And Paul is simply going to reinforce it, because who taught Paul? 3 years Bible college in the Arabian desert. And his Bible college professor was none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How about that for a Bible college?
Yes, amen.
See, God had to catch him up. He had to catch him up on what the other 11 had already been taught in 3 years. Paul got it. Paul got it. And was also the writer. And he says in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, there are different instruments used in battle to signal different things. But a clamor of a tinkling cymbal or a sounding brass ain't one of them, as far as I know. Drums were used, different cadence on drums, trumpets, horns. Israel had different horns that they blew at different times, which signaled different things. And what he says here is, look, he's basically referring back to all of those gifts, and he's saying, guys, all of those gifts aren't as important as this one thing. This is the more excellent way. This is the way that the church is going to have to go. He's guiding them out of this division, out of these spiritual gifts that are going to cease, and He's guiding them into the more excellent way. He's guiding them actually out of the apostolic age. And here He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. That is love. We know that. But that's the kind of love Jesus was talking to Peter about that day. It's not just a casual relationship. It's the kind of love that was demonstrated by the men that I've already read from Fox's Book of Martyrs the past couple training hour nights. That kind of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, notice he's going down through some of the list of the gifts, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, what does he say? I am nothing. Listen, folks, we can serve till we are blue in the face. But if we don't have Bible love in our hearts, he says, we are nothing. We're saved, but we're nothing as far as making a difference in this world. We're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you can give till you're blue in the face. And though I give my body to be burned, now this one, wow. He says, even though I'm martyred, if I don't have this, and notice what he says there, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Notice on that list, he ratchets it up each time until he gets to something where you would think, this is the greatest thing you could ever do for God, is be a martyr. And God says, no, it's not. No, it's not. The greatest thing that you could do for me, which will glorify me, is manifest charity. Manifest charity. In this three verses, what he does is he shows the importance, the value, and the approval by God on the spirit of charity or love that we as Christians should exhibit. Because the world wants to see something different. They want to see something different from us. And until they do, we're not going to see people saved. We're not going to see people saved. These are characteristics of it. Now turn over to verse 4. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. These are characteristics of love. And I wrote some definitions down. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Envy means to feel uneasy, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. And to hate him on that account. I hate to say this, but I know someone who claims to be a Christian that actually has voiced this on several occasions, and it just screams envy because somebody's got it better than them. Do they? Does that guy that lives down the road here on 550 that's got that place with the Porsche parked underneath of the thing there, you know what I'm talking about? It's that house down there that's kind of two houses in one with a garage that's as big as the house. And there's a little place between, I don't know if it's the house or the garage, where this portal thing goes over, and he parks the white Porsche right in there so everybody can see it as they come through that split right there on the road, back down the road. And you're thinking to yourself, man, that guy's got it good. Does he? Does he? Not if he's lost. Not if he's lost. And to look at that place and go, man, I wish... Can we go to that point where it's like, I hate that guy because he's got that? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. You may not actually say it, but it can be in your heart. I've done it. Guilty. But you know what? The older I get now, not so much in age, but the older I get in the Lord, he ain't got it made if he's lost. He ain't got it made if he's lost. Because that's the only mansion he will ever see. Is that thing down there that's going to crumble someday. Like the one that's sitting over here on Apples Church Road that's falling apart because somebody foreclosed on it. 20-some acres, man. That place has got a 5-car garage too, and it literally looks like a ghost castle back in there because it's falling apart. Did he have it made? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. I don't envy these folks anymore. I don't. There was a time in my life, particularly when I was lost, where I envied them. But I don't anymore. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. To vaunt means to vainly boast. Vainly boast. Is not puffed up. And we know what that means. That's talking about pride. It does not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly means not fit or becoming, uncomely, unbecoming, indecent. Love is never indecent. Seeketh not her own. That means that kind of goes along the lines of what we studied with preferring one another. You know what? I might be right, but I'm going to entertain it. As long as it's not heresy. Putting the other people ahead of ourselves is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. I got to work on that one. Thinketh no evil. And I think the context of this means thinketh no evil against someone else. I hope something bad happens to them. No, that's not real charity. That's not biblical charity. It's not biblical love. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And here is one of the primary characteristics of love, particularly the kind that we get from God through the Holy Spirit, and that is charity never faileth. And then he goes down this list, and I don't want to get into this because this is talking about what we just talked about, that the gifts would cease. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And we all know that that is talking about the completed Word of God. And it was completed, and it was finished at the end of the apostolic age. And that wrapped up the apostolic age. And at the wrapping up of the apostolic age, God wrapped up these gifts. Because we had the completed revelation of God.
Amen.
Complete. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I want you to see verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. I did some research on this today. Because the modern translations call this a mirror. I don't believe it's a mirror. I believe it's glass. You say they didn't have glass back then. Yeah, they did. Yeah, they did. In its infancy, then, They had it in its infancy. Now,
one glass like that. Okay? One glass like these.
It was a very opaque substance that they used. Sometimes it was horn. Very thin sheets of horn that were stretched out, that were transparent, that were used for windows. But nothing on the other side was what? Clear. Nothing on the other side was clear. And if you notice the context here, he's talking about a child and a man. What's he talking about? Maturity. That's exactly right. Maturity. Maturity. I've heard some other commentators say some other things about this, but in the context there, why would he mention from a child, thinking like a child, understanding as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I know even as I am also known. As you go through the Christian life, there are things that aren't really clear, especially as a young Christian. But as you start to get some years on you, as you mature through the Word, things will get clearer. And what Paul says here as well is he says, and eventually, it's going to be perfectly clear. Folks, there's some things that are going on around us we don't understand. There are some things going on in your lives you don't understand. There are things that right now, we all look at our lives, we look at different situations in our families. Every single family in here has something they could pray about right now, and not just health things. Don't we? And right now, we just can't see very clearly. But you know what? I believe that what he's trying to tell us here is our love for the Lord, which translates to our love for each other, will bring us clarity at some point in time. And if not in this life, when will we get perfect vision spiritually? When we get that new body and that new mind and we're living in heaven. That's the only time I personally believe it's going to be crystal clear. I believe that with all my heart. However, that doesn't mean we don't trust what the Word of God tells us and trust Him. I can't see clearly now past the evil, the mean-spiritedness, the violence that's out there. If you're not careful and you say the wrong thing in the wrong environment, you are liable to get beaten to a pulp today. Is it easy to quench that love in our hearts and souls? Mm-hmm. Knowing that? Yeah, it is. It is. Because the old nature wants to push back with what it's getting. Yeah. The comeback. And we definitely can't let that come right here amongst us. Or it'll rip us apart. It'll rip us apart. And lastly, in verse 13, he says this. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Those are three pretty important things, aren't they? Spiritually speaking, these are the pinnacle. But it's interesting here that God makes a distinction between the three. It is our faith that saves us. But at the end of the road, it is the love that's in your heart for the Lord, your family, and each other that gets us through that dark glass to the other side. Your faith saved you. The blood will keep you. But it's the love that'll march you through those valleys no matter what happens in our lives. And that spirit Because if you love one another, you'll forgive one another. Mm-hmm. You'll prefer one another. Mm-hmm. You'll forbear one another.
Yes.
You'll do all those things. And that's the chapter we skipped. But God said, don't skip that one. Because that's my mind on it. It's the most important thing outside of your relationship and fellowship with God as a Christian. And that's, what are you going to tell Jesus on the beach? What are you going to tell Jesus on the beach? Is it ever going to be the same again after you leave that beach? Because there are some Christians that go through most of their lives until they get to that beach experience. Because it's like, I still want to control. Because really, when you surrender to love, you go all in. And that's where we need to be as a church as we march into the future. Let's pray.